Good morning. Please join me in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 through 4, verse 5. Today I have chosen to read from the NLT. I think it gives a little bit different perspective, so if you have an ESV or other version, you may want to just stick your finger there and hold it for when pastor comes. I think it gives just a little bit different perspective. Sometimes in a conversation, I may turn to Amy and it's like, what did they say? And she's got to say it in a little bit different whatever, and then I understand it. So hopefully with reading a different version this morning, it sheds just a little bit different light. Okay, starting 2 Timothy 3:10. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know that they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid to suffer for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you for our children, for our dads, and for the input that they have in our lives, the encouragement. Thank you for the lessons that we have learned through disciplining our children. Lord, we can't imagine what you went through with Christ on the cross. It's difficult for us to discipline our children for things that they have done, but you disciplined Christ and put all of our sin upon him and your wrath at that sin. Lord, we can't imagine that. But Lord, as we have your word, we thank you for it. And we ask that this morning, as pastor comes, that you would give him the words that you have given him this week, that we would understand those. More importantly, that your word would cut to our heart, that as it has in the past, that it would show sin where there's sin, that it would that we could cut that out through your word, and that we would be encouraged to live for you and to tell others about you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're a child in third grade or below, you may head to your class at this point. I was thinking, I don't know if I should say this or not, but I think probably the best gift I could give fathers today would be a short message. There is a chance, There is a chance, I'll tell you that much, but it's only a chance. I say that because I have a horrible track record. And if I were to tell you I'm going to go short, none of you trust me anyway. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy today, a little bit of a break from our series in Acts, because it's Father's Day. And I wanted to look at a text that applies to us as fathers. And most of the things that I will say as far as when it comes to application will be to our dads. But as one of my favorite preachers, Alistair Begg, often says, you are sensible people. And those of you who aren't dads can probably, with the help of the Holy Spirit, also see how this text fits into your own life. So it's not just for dads, although it's Father's Day. So we'll talk a lot about dads. So it seems like, at least in my short life, that every generation says that it's pretty hard to raise up kids in their generation. I mean, raising kids is always hard. We love it. There's nothing to compare with being a parent. It's awesome. We love our kids almost more than life itself. We love them to death. But it's hard to raise kids. And it seems like I can remember my grandparents complaining, my parents complaining, I don't mean in a bad way, about how, you know, it's a lot harder today than it was when they were kids to live a godly life. The world is a much more difficult place to live for Christ than when we were kids. And now that I'm approaching middle age, depends how you do the math, I feel like my kids are growing up in a much more difficult world than I am. And I don't think this is merely crying wolf, right? Because we can point to actual things, and we can make a long list, but our kids can be connected to almost anyone or almost anything from the device in their pockets, can't they? That's doesn't mean that we shouldn't have those devices in our pockets. There's also a lot of good that can come through there, but our access to evil is immense. So dads, how are we helping our kids live in a world like that? I'm going to read a little bit from 2 Timothy 3, and we'll talk about this as we go. This is how Paul to Timothy describes the last days. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money. That kind of sounds accurate. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, meaning unloving, unappeasable, meaning not willing to be reconciled, slanderous, without self-control. Oh, that's our generation, isn't it? Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. So how are we as fathers supposed to raise kids in an environment like that? How are we supposed to raise kids when sometimes that list describes us? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray and ask you to speak through me this morning. I pray that your spirit would provide the conviction, not me, that your spirit would do so accurately, with grace and kindness, to show us as dads how we can be more like you to our children, and show all of us how we are to live in a world where we will be tempted to be those things on that list. And our whole world is going that direction. I pray that you would give us the wisdom and you would give us the desire to live a life for you. In Christ's name, amen. So we are going to be focusing on the text that Roy read for us just a couple minutes ago. But Paul, and many of you know this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to his protege, Timothy. He's kind of his disciple that he has taken under his wing and is raising up to be a leader. He's not just somebody he's teaching more about Jesus, but he's teaching more about Jesus and the gospel, and Timothy is now over the church in Ephesus. He is a leader in the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus has a lot of problems. We know this from reading his first letter to Timothy, which is secretly coded 1 Timothy. And he writes that first letter to Timothy to talk about all of these false teachers and things that were infiltrating. And these aren't like false teachers like they have, like they want to sing a different kind of worship style, or their eschatology is a little bit different or something like that. This is false teachers, like they are denying some of the core tenets of the gospel. But it sounds really Christian-like. It sounds really close. And that's the most deceitful kind of false teaching, is the stuff that's close, but not. So Paul is dealing with those kinds of things. And then here again in 2 Timothy, especially in 2 Timothy 2, he references again these false teachers. But he states in the opening verse of chapter 3 that this is actually to be expected. He said, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Now, he is not saying that, you know, sometime in your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids' future will come times of difficulty. You know, in 2025, there might be times of difficulty. He is talking about the last days, and yes, he does talk about it in the future tense, but he's talking about it to them because they are living in part of the last days. If you remember from our study in Luke or Acts just last week, Peter makes that assertion that this is what God was talking about in the Old Testament. The Spirit has come, which means the last days have begun. And Paul is now saying, I'm going to get real mixed up between Paul and Peter and Luke because I keep saying Luke from the last 85 years of studying Luke. But Paul is telling Timothy that now in these last days, we should expect it to be like this. Difficult times will come. He doesn't say it's always going to be difficult. And that actually matches up quite well with Scripture and quite well with our own lives. There are times of intense difficulty and times where life is okay, right? That happens. There are times in history where things seem to be getting a little better and times where it seems like everything is going down the drain, right? There will be times of great difficulty. And this is how he points to it, the text we just read earlier. People will be lovers of self. Why is this going to be difficult? Why will the world get worse at times in the future, in the last days? Because people will love themselves. And this text starts with, they will love themselves, they will love money. And towards the end of the list, it'll talk about love a couple more times in there, but at the end of the list, it'll say people will love pleasure rather than loving God. Because the core of this list, everything in between, although it doesn't say love all the time explicitly, is all about misplaced affections. And you go back to the big picture. We were designed and created to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. But who do we most naturally love the most? Me. And this list describes our culture to a T, and it also describes what we struggle with even as believers. To love ourselves. To love money. Not necessarily just like I love to have money in my pocket. Barely any of us have money in our pocket anymore. It's on our phones or in our cards, our bank account. It's all electronic. It's not about the loving of money. It's about the loving of what money brings me, the depending on money to bring me what I want, what I feel I need. Money becomes our substitute God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That definitely pictures our day. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant. There's none of that in our culture. Abusive, disobedient to their parents. Happy Father's Day, kids. Ungrateful. To not have the proper thanks and gratitude towards God and others for what we have. Unholy, heartless, that's without love. Unappeasable, I referenced that before, has the idea of I am not willing to be reconciled. There's a problem between me and other people, and they are dead to me now. Even if they are making advances to try to make things right, nope. Not willing to be reconciled is the essence of that word. Slanderous, that never happens on Twitter or X or Facebook. None of us have ever seen any slander going on there, right? Without self-control, brutal, not loving what is good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's actually what freedom means to most people. That's actually what the pursuit of happiness means to most people in our culture. That we love pleasure. We love what brings us pleasure, and I have the right to pursue what brings me pleasure. As long as I don't hurt you too bad in my pursuit of pleasure, it's okay for me to just pursue pleasure. In fact, my pleasure, that is my desires, become my identity. It is who I am. So now God gets put in the place of a servant to my desires instead of the one I love. Let me illustrate it. God creates me with these desires, I believe, right? That's what our culture believes, and that's actually what we tend to believe as believers sometimes. We get tempted to believe that my desires, that's what God gave me. So since God gave me these desires, then since he is also loving, he now must meet these desires. Now, as believers, some of our desires are still sinful, but we do have a lot of good desires. We have desires for things that are right and good. There might be people in the congregation today that want to be a father or want to be a mother, and God has not given that to them. That's not a wrong desire. But since we start identifying too closely with our desires, that we are our desires, and to find true happiness means the desires I have in my heart must be met in the way that I think they should be met, now we make God a slave to my desires. God, if you were really good, you would give me this. God is obligated to celebrate the pursuit of my pleasures in our world. These people that Peter or Paul is describing may have an outward form of godliness, he says. They might look like Christians. They might even use Christian words. They might even be in your church. But they do not have the power. They deny the power of it. Not the power to walk on water or to perform miracles, the power of a changed life, the power of the Holy Spirit that came down on Pentecost that we studied last week and came into the lives of everyone who put their faith and trust in Jesus that day, the power to have a changed life that it no longer has to love pleasures more than God, can say no to my flesh and yes to my God because I believe he's good. But many will call themselves religious, but still at the heart they love themselves, they love their money, they love their pleasure. And what I wanted to say quickly here is, first of all, dads, don't let this become the legacy we leave our children. Don't let the chasing of our desires, the putting myself at the center, become the legacy that we leave our kids. The pursuit of selfishness under a thin veil of religion. Don't let the selfish pursuit of pleasure, loving ourselves, our money, our pleasure, be the real God that we pass down to our kids. Yeah, they come to church. They'll go to church semi-regularly like we do. But what really drives their heart and mind is themselves, their money, their pleasure. Because this is our job. We won't dwell a whole lot today on the fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. But our job is to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. My job is not that my kids would represent the Jordan name well. My job is not that my kids will hopefully not embarrass me and live up to some of the standards I have set for them. My job as a father is to realize that they are God's And the best thing for them is that they would know and love and walk with God. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This has always been the design that parents, specifically fathers, not the exclusion of mothers, but Scripture recognizes and commands that the dad, the husband, is supposed to lead the home. And the way he leads the home with his wife is to lay down his life for her good. So we are supposed to be, as men, the leaders and also taking the lead and leading our children closer to Christ. This comes all the way back from the Old Testament, Moses giving instruction to God's people, Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's where everything starts. It's where everything unraveled, and it's where everything starts with our loves. What do we love? Dads, what do we love? Love the Lord your God with everything you have. And these words that I command you today will be on your heart. It's a command. Let them be on your heart. The things that I give you to command, let them be in your heart. What does that mean? Like memorize it? Not necessarily. It's the idea of let it become who you are. It's when God promises the new covenant, he promises that he will take out their heart of stone and give them a new heart, a heart of flesh. Not flesh in the sinful way that the New Testament uses that word sometimes, but flesh in the sense of living as opposed to dead. So let these words live within you to love the Lord your God and everything that that entails. You shall teach them diligently to your children. It starts with loving the Lord my God, myself, with all my heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Then he's saying, give that to your kids. Pass along what God has said, who God is, the reasons that you love God, the reasons why you find his rules even to be precious and good. Pass that to your kids so they will know that God is good, that they will know that this God is worth loving with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Dads, we need to leave a legacy of loving our Savior to our children rather than a legacy of chasing our own pleasures. So how do we do this? It's hard enough for me to protect my kids from my own selfish tendencies. But we also need to raise them counterculturally, not in the sense of, well, culture does this, I'm going to automatically do this. That's not the goal. The goal is not counterculture. The goal is more like Christ, which happens to usually be counterculture, right? The verses we already read talk about the difficult world in which Timothy and we live. And Paul addresses then some verses we'll skip. Specific evils that are happening in Ephesus, specific false teachers who are using spirituality, are using Christianity to actually use and abuse others. Using religion to teach the opposite of who God is. So Timothy is saying, you're not to be like those people. You're not to be like this generation. Don't abuse your position of authority to use others. Rather, he says, you, however, and he does that a couple, two, three times in this text. Okay, this is happening, but this is for you. You, however, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them the Lord rescued me. Because everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, everyone who desires to follow after God, they're going to face some kind of persecution. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Continue, he's saying, to follow the example of godly men. Now, this serves us as dads because we're supposed to be those godly men that our kids can follow, right? But we also, as dads, should have people in our life that we are following, that are helping us draw closer to Christ. Christianity isn't supposed to be done in a vacuum. But my relationship with Christ is not just about me and Jesus. It's about the whole church that Jesus gave his body and blood to save. The church that he purchased with his own blood. Not as an organization, but as an organism that we belong to. So follow people who are setting a good example, a godly example, not just people who have some good YouTube stuff to say. Like people whose lives you know. Follow them. But this isn't just about following Paul. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. And the first reason he gives is, he's like, you know the people whom you learned it from. Is Paul being self-referential again? I think he's included in that, but actually if you go back to the beginning of this letter, he talks about his mother and his grandmother who passed down their love for Jesus to Timothy. Passing down your love for Jesus isn't like putting in your will, right? All right, I'm going to bequeath to you my love for Jesus. It gets back to what Moses said. I grow in loving the Lord my God with all my heart. So then I pass that on to your kids. You know this. There are a lot of passions your kids have because they're your passions, right? And some of them, they mellow out after a while, and they don't necessarily love the same things. But a lot of the same things your kids grow to love is because you love them. Or somebody else in their life who they respect loves it. And they've passed along the joys of that activity or hobby or pursuit, right? See, a love for Jesus isn't something that can be translated to our kids by just telling them stuff. It comes through a life that is genuine, not flawless, not sinless, but genuine. They know who I am. They might not know all the specific struggles, but they know that I'm not perfect. But they know that I seek repentance, and they know that I seek forgiveness. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you know the people you've learned from. And that's actually the major influence we have as dads. It's a two-edged sword. Our kids know us, right? And that's the great opportunity we have. Our kids know us. It's also the great danger. They know us. But this goes deeper because the end goal for Timothy is not for Timothy to stay loyal to Paul, not for Timothy to stay loyal to his grandparents and his parents' religion. The main goal is for their kids to know and love Jesus. It's why he goes from, okay, you know who you learned it from, but you know from how a child you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. You have known the scriptures. You know the Bible, which for him would have been the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. You know how precious the scriptures are and how being in the scriptures opens your understanding to how to be saved in Jesus Christ. How to be saved through the Messiah that Jesus, that God sent. That's what the scriptures do, both Old Testament and New Testament. They point to what we have in Jesus Christ. And this is where he's going. Like, yes, it's your example. You have lots of examples, but those examples don't just happen to be nice people who are in your life. Those people are grounded in the Word, just like you are grounded in the Word. And the Word is amazing because it opens your eyes. It gives you wisdom to know how to know Jesus, how to be forgiven of your sins and come into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what he says, it will make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. But the scriptures are not just for our salvation in the sense of our initial conversion. They are for our lives as believers. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God. In other words, every time we look in scripture, and we may say, like Luke says this, or Paul says this, or Peter says this, because they were the human mouthpiece that declared those words or wrote those words down. But they are not the author in the big sense. All scripture, everything in God's word is breathed out by God. It is God speaking through the Holy Spirit in these men, speaking through them to write what the church in that day needed and what we still continue to need to this day. And since it is breathed out by God, that means it is important. And that's an understatement of the year, of a lifetime. It is important. Scripture isn't just an ancient book. It is the very words of a living God. And the more we are in Scripture, the more it changes the way we think to be more like how God sees the world rather than how the rest of the world sees the world. And the more we are influenced by God's worldview as opposed to this world's worldview, the less we will be people who love ourselves, love pleasure, love money, are not reconcilable with others, are users and abusers of others. But we become people who see the world more like God does, and we begin to see the joys in that and the glories in that. And we are less inclined to run after the temporary pleasures that bring destruction, but we are more inclined to stay in the way that God has taught because we know he is good. We've seen it in his word. We've seen it in our own lives as we've been embedded in his word. All scripture is breathed out for God, and because of that, it's profitable for teaching. So what do your kids need to know? Not just informationally. They need to know what God says about life. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof. How often is our reproof or correction, synonymous words there, how many times is our reproof and correction about they're acting in a way I don't like? Making too much noise. Get off my lawn. You know, that kind of a thing. Rather than our teaching and reproof coming from what God says. Now, there's a practical part of that, right? Scripture commands my children to obey their parents. But the reason I deal with my kids' disobedience should not be just because they're inconveniencing me or frustrating me. It should be because they have broken the law of God when they have rebelled against their parents. It's about them following Jesus. Obedience to their parents is part of that, but is not the end of that. So it's profitable for reproof and correction. That's what the Word of God is for. So the Word of God is for teaching. It is for correcting. It's how we see that a brother or sister in Christ or our children or our spouse or anybody is out of line. It's not because they're not acting like most conservative Christians act. It's because God says this is what a believer should be pursuing. For training in righteousness, training to live the right way. Not, remember, it's already dealt with. It's made us wise for salvation. It gives us forgiveness and grace in Christ. He's not telling us, if you follow Scripture enough, then you will be seen as morally righteous by God and accepted into heaven. That's not the kind of righteousness he's talking about here. He's talking about right living, that the gospel and God's word, they empower us and inform us to know how the Creator wanted us to live. And we can't do that without the Spirit. That's why he gave us the Spirit in these last days. And he gives us the Word so that we can know, yes, the information. And the Spirit gives us the power to live out that information so we can experience it as good and grow in our love for God and our love for our children. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You want your kids to know God, to love God, to grow up, to serve God in whatever capacity, in whatever career God calls them to? Teach your kids Scripture. Teach your kids God's Word. Peter says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's getting back to all Scripture is from God. All of it. Verse 4, or chapter 4. We're tempted to look at this passage as just for pastors. In fact, we call these letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, we call them the pastoral epistles. And Timothy is a pastor, an elder, that kind of a person in the church of Ephesus. But this applies to all of us as leaders, especially as dads. Now, when we say, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, that's a pretty high bar to set, right? It's like, I'm telling you this, and God and Jesus, his son, are observing this as witnesses, and they are going to judge the living and the dead when he appears and when his kingdom comes. This, because all of that is the ultimate reality, Timothy, you are to preach morality. You are to preach politics. You are to preach people's felt needs, what they think they need. You need to scratch those itches. No, what does he say? Preach the word. Now, that most directly applies to what we do here Sunday mornings in worship and ABF, those kinds of things. But I think in this context, it also applies to us as parents. That in this mess of a world we live in, where people love everything they shouldn't love instead of loving God and others, how are we going to deal with that with our kids? Give them the word. Give them what God says. Which means you got to know what God says more and more. You've got to look for it. You've got to ask brothers and sisters in Christ for help when it's like, I feel like this is right, but I don't really know where that comes from. And is this just my thing, or is this like for real what God wants? Yes, ask advice, study, know God's word. How are you going to lead your kids that way if you're not? Pursue God's word. So preach the word. Says, be ready in season, out of season. A better way to understand this, actually the way I think it came across in the New Living Translation, the idea of in season or out of season is this idea of when it's convenient and when it's not. So whether it's easy or not, you declare God's word. Whether you're using God's word in your children's life to encourage them, or you're using God's word in their life to correct them. Whether they appear receptive and open or whether they're scowling at you and mad. What do? You give them the word. You may be like, well, you know, I've heard people can like oversaturate their children. Like, and you just give them so much Bible and Christianity and you shove it down their throats, and don't those kids, they rebel. You will not find that philosophy anywhere in the pages of Scripture. You will never find a warning, like, don't push your kids too much towards Christ. It's not there at all. That is a lie of our culture. Moses said once again, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, or soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Now he's going to tell them how they're going to do this. By carefully figuring out what percentage you should be giving them of Scripture, how much you should be exposing them to different philosophies in the world, because you really want them to wrestle with these things and figure out this all by themselves. And no, you don't. They're kids they were given to you for a reason. Give them God's word. So when should you be teaching your kids? Okay, Moses saying, okay, for example, you should talk to them when you're sitting in your house. Talk to them about God's word. Oh, and when you're walking, like along the road, talk to them about God's word. That's a good time too. When you lie down, talk to them about God's word. When you rise up, teach them God's word. Yeah, and bind them as a sign on your hand. And as frontlets between your eyes, like on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He is not speaking literally here. He is using metaphor. Now the Jews sometimes took that literally, and they would bind scriptures to their foreheads and to their hands. But that's not the point. The point is, as you go through life, teach them God's word. He is not calling for family devotions 24/7. Okay, it's summer break. We are when you get up. We're reading scripture. You can eat while we're reading, and we're going to keep reading. We're going to keep reading. We're going to the store. All right, luckily, I have it on my phone. We can just keep reading scripture. That's not what it's talking about. It's that the Word of God must so infiltrate our lives as parents that the teaching and application of God's Word is coming out in all situations of life to our kids. That's what it means by, like, all the time. This doesn't mean that family devotions aren't a good thing. They are a good thing that I admittedly am not very good at being consistent of. I think it's a discipline that we as believers highly elevate, but really struggle to be consistent with. But it's not really, the primary application of this, I would say, is not family devotions. You have family devotions every night, you got this covered. No, the real application of this is love the Lord your God with all your heart, love his word, be in his word, so that it comes out of you to your kids. So they are not swayed by what this world is saying. Chase your pleasures. Chase your desires. We know where that road ends, don't we? All of us at least have taken a walk or two down that road. All of us have friends or loved ones that have gone full speed down that road. And we don't want our kids to go down that road. We know where it leads. This is not about raising a bunch of kids to stay in a religion. This is about there is a God who created everything and sent his son to redeem us, to be able to live for him again. And don't we want to give that to our kids so they don't have to chase the same things that everybody else is chasing? So he says the answer. How we're going to counteract living in these last days where people are chasing their own desires is preach the word and use it for a rebuke, use it for correction, exhort. That's the idea of both imploring and encouraging with complete patience and teaching. Those words don't seem parallel to us. The idea is we use the word to teach, not just throw it at them, but explain, help them see the truth of it, help them see why God is good in this, that this is not just about keeping a bunch of rules. We have a good creator who made, yes, ways for us to live because he knows what's best. I mean, simple things like they're fighting with their sibling and illustrating the selfishness that gets in between, even using yourself as an example. You know, when mom and dad don't get along that well, you know why that is? It's because we struggle with being selfish too. And that doesn't lead us to a good place or you to a good place. And the goodness of God can be illustrated there, that he not only rescues from us that from us and saves us from that from us, but now enables us more and more to walk in a way that is loving towards him and loving towards others. Being immersed in the word and letting that flow out to our kids, sometimes in formal teaching situations, but in the way we live, that's what we're called to as a dad. So dads, let your teaching of your children flow out of your love for God and his word. Why? Because the time is coming, and I would say has already been here for a long time, when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, that's a pretty good word picture, isn't it? Want my ears scratched. I want you to sing me a song I like. I want you, we have friends who do that, right? And we do too. It's like, okay, they're coming to you for advice. But they don't really want advice. They want somebody to agree with them, right? I'm gonna come to you because I'm having trouble in my marriage, and my spouse is this, my wife is really this, and this, and it's or my husband is this, and this. And what do they want? They want you to say, yeah, that stinks, and you're doing everything right. And your spouse, they need help. That's the idea of itching ears. In our culture, it's so easy to find that, right? YouTube. Find somebody that agrees with you. You can find any opinion you want out there. And that this is not an apologetic against YouTube. There are so many awesome resources there. But are we going to resources that are teaching us the word, or are we going to resources that are reinforcing what I, how I want the world to be? It does me no good to learn and be more confirmed in a lie. So as for you, we'll get to that. So the time is coming when people will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This doesn't mean that your child is going to join a cult. What it means is your child will be tempted already to drift off into loving themselves, loving materialistic things, loving their own passions, rather than loving God. And they will wander off into philosophies that fit with the way they want to see the world, rather than the way the world actually is, because God made it this way and tells us how it is. But as for you, always be sober-minded. Doesn't mean never crack a joke, never laugh. It's the idea of you need to take your job seriously, Timothy. Endure suffering. It's going to be hard. And Timothy's job was actually a little bit harder in the area of suffering than my job as a father. But there is difficulty in parenting. Do the work of an evangelist. In other words, be speaking the gospel. Fulfill your ministry. Do what God has called you to do. So how should we, as dads, accomplish this? It starts with loving the Lord our God, ourselves, and putting the word in our life. Yes, by ourselves in quiet time, with us in God's word, with other men in the church. It starts with us not surrounding ourselves with worldly voices, but surrounding ourselves with voices that come from God's word. And it's teaching that to our kids. It's putting them in situations where they are hearing about what God says is true way more than they are hearing what the world tells them is true. So, they should be in church. That's one application. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Technically true. But if you want them to be more influenced by the word of God, then you want them influenced by the things of this world, then don't keep taking them to do the things of this world instead of being with the family of God, hearing the word of God. Well, we can listen to YouTube on the way. Yeah, you can, but they will never know those people. But you bring them to youth group, guess what? They get to know some of these people that they can model themselves after, like Timothy modeled himself after Paul. We've got a ton of awesome youth leaders here. We have a ton of awesome men and women who teach our kids Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, that sacrifice their time so that they can help your kids know the word. Don't walk away from that. Don't hand that over so easily for the things of this world. Maybe not sinful things of this world, but pursuing of passions and pleasures. Put them under the word. Speak to them about the word. Put the word around them. Choose entertainment that is based upon God's word and God's truth. Well, you're going a little too far there. Don't you know that all Christian entertainment is really cheesy? Yeah, most of it is, right? Most movies and shows are. But what's more important? Your entertainment and a quality piece of art to watch? Or that you and your children will be more and more formed to be like Jesus? Now, don't hear that as saying never watch a secular movie or TV show. That's not what I'm saying. But we judge often what we allow in our kids' lives by the quality of the product rather than the quality of the content, by what it's actually teaching our kids. And thus, we allow these alternate teachers in our homes all the time. and think that we're going to counteract that with a few Sundays a month at church and reading a couple verses at dinner. We need to. These are ideas. I'm not saying you have to do all of these things. What I'm saying is we need to wrestle with how much are we letting the world speak to our kids and how much are we letting God speak to our kids. That's the real crux of this. Am I loving the Lord my God with all my heart, or am I, like the rest of the world, loving my pleasures and pursuing them? And what do I want my kids to be? I want them to be those that love the Lord their God with all their heart, not those who are chasing their own pleasures. So the solution for that is the word and truth of God. So parents, let's do what we can to have our kids more influenced by what God says than what our world says. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we do have your word, that we do have your truth, that you did not leave us alone, you did not leave us as orphans, you did not come here for 3 years, teach for 3 years, live, die on the cross, rise from the dead, and just wait for us, but you gave us your word, you gave us instructions for both how we can come to know you as Lord and Savior, and how we can, as your children, walk more in your ways, and you've given us your spirit to give us that desire and ability to say no to our passions and say yes to the way that God would have us live, and thank you that the way that you would have us live is good, is intrinsically far superior than the brokenness of the philosophies of this world. I pray that you would more and more convince our heart as parents that this is true. I pray that you would help us to be involved in the process of helping our kids see that your way is good. Please show us practical things that we can do to make the word more of a priority in our relationship with our children. In Christ's name, amen. One quick word before you play, because, well, I already broke my quasi-promise. Grandparents, this just doesn't mean parents. Your influence in your grandkids' lives is different than your influence in your kids' lives was, right? But the same principle undergirds it. Teach them the word. All right, that's all I got.